Matthew chapter 13, beginning in the first verse, hear the word of God. That day Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea, and large crowds gathered to him. So he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd was standing on the beach. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, Behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. Others fell in the rocky places, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up because they had no depths of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell in the good soil and yielded a crop, some hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said to him, Why do you speak to them in parables? And Jesus answered them, To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing they do not see, and while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, You will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, because they see, and your ears, because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear but did not hear it. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom the seed was sown beside the road. The one on whom the seed was sown on the rocky place, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. And the one on whom the seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And the one on whom the seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, and indeed bears fruit, and brings forth some hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Holy Father, we ask that you would bless us with ears to hear and eyes to see. To those who have, more shall be given. You have given us much. We ask for an increase of more as we come to the words of our great prophet, priest, king, our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. We're going to continue navigating our series on the theological virtues of faith, hope, and love. This morning, what we're going to look at is temporary faith. The language of temporary faith comes from this text here. Verse 20 specifically, the one on whom seed was sown on the rocky place, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. We'll explore the language of temporary, the nature of temporary faith, how it differs from true, justifying faith. And the reason that exploring something like this is helpful, there's a lot to this text that we could explore. There's various, obviously, kinds of soil. There's much that's going on here in these 23 verses, but we're going to hone in on those two middle soils. That's what we want to look at. We want to look at the soil that is rocky and the soil that is thorny this morning, so that we can analyze the nature of temporary faith, which is helpful to give encouragement to believers as they continue to endure in the faith. And they see that God has been kind to them, that clearly God has given them grace such that they hear the word of God and it continues to manifest and fruit in their life as they have an abundance of fruit that comes from them. It also serves as a helpful ability to be able to look back on those who have left the faith. Because if you've been a Christian for any period of time, you know that there are those, you know their names, you know their faces, you remember going to church with them, you remember talking to them about the things of God, you may even remember them seeming to have more fervor and zeal than you had. And yet, they're no longer with the Lord. The text like this helps us give an analysis of those kinds of things. They also help prepare us for those who are either young in the faith or haven't experienced this very often. It helps prepare us for the reality that this does in fact happen. There are some who appear to hear the gospel. There seems to be some growth that occurs in their life. And then they no longer walk in the light. They no longer stay with Christ or with Christ's people. Thus it should serve as an encouragement for us to continue on in the things of God, pleading with God to continue to pour forth His grace into our soul that we might continue to believe. Because this is one of the things that God grants to His people. As we've talked about, we're working through faith, hope, and love. We started by looking at general faith. We talked about how faith takes all the things that God has said, specifically those things that are revealed in the pages of Holy Scripture, and receives them and believes them on the authority of God alone, not on the authority of your parents, not on the authority of a man, but on the authority of God alone. The believer looks at all the things that God has revealed in Holy Scripture and says, truly God has revealed these things, and I believe the testimony of God. God is true, the things He has spoken are true, and I receive the authoritative testimony on the basis of the one who gave it, who is God Himself. Then we looked at special faith, which encapsulates all that, takes all of that, but also looks to all the promises that God has given to believers in Christ Jesus. So it's not just the belief that and all the things that God has revealed on the authority of God alone, but it includes and especially all those promises of God in Christ Jesus. We looked at that last week with the woman who reaches out and grabs Christ. And He heals her. The power goes forth from Him. And she knows that she has been made well. And Jesus says, your faith has made you well. And we said it wasn't her hand of faith, but it was the power that flowed forth from Christ as she reached forward to grab onto Him that she might be healed. That is true faith. We see it both in general faith and in its climax and in its most eminent form in that special faith and believing all the promises of God in Christ Jesus. For the whole Scriptures are about Jesus Christ. And all the promises are yes and amen in Jesus Christ our Lord. So as we receive Christ, we add our amen to all the things that God has revealed in the pages of Holy Scripture. But then there are some who seem to do that. And they don't stay. Let us look at that this morning. Here in this text, we see that Jesus reveals the various kinds of hearers of the gospel, including those who appear to receive the gospel but eventually fall away, classifying them as temporary believers. We're going to divide this text into multiple parts, discern a doctrine, and or draw out a doctrine, and then discern its use in our life. As we do so, may Christ give us ears to hear. The first part of the parable begins in verse 1 of chapter 13 and runs through verse 9. This is the proclamation of the parable. So we have the proclamation of the parable, the purpose of the parables, and the explanation of the parable. So let us first begin with the proclamation of the parable. It's Jesus Christ who is the preeminent sower, right? And so it's the parable that's being told is actually happening. He's sowing as He's talking about sowing. He's the preeminent sower talking about the one who goes out, and what does He do? He sows. And as He's sowing, as Christ is speaking, there are lots of hearers. Jesus Christ was one to attract many large crowds. You see that in verse 2. Large crowds gathered around Him. And so what did He do? He got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd was standing on the beach. So here's this sower, and here's all this soil that is out there as He is seeking to explain the things of God. So there's this plentiful land and this mass amount of seed that's being dispersed here early on in the parable. And so we come to the parable that Jesus Christ gives. You have the one who's sowing, right? You have someone who's going out. This is his task. He's taking his seed, and as he's taking his seed, he's scattering it with the desire that these things would land. This is the kind of thing that lands, and this is the kind of thing that bears fruit. If you want to plant something, what do? You cast seed. Why? Because seed is the kind of thing that grows. And so that's what this person is doing. They're going out, they're sowing, and what happens? As the seeds are cast, it falls into various places. First, it falls onto the path. So the sower goes out to sow. He sows. Some seeds fell beside the road. You have some seeds that are on the easy part of the road for birds to be able to come down, swoop in, and get. So the place is either no soil or soil that is not conducive in any way, shape, or form to growth because it's been walked on and beaten down so many times that the seed is not going to be able to get in there. It's just considered a path. Humans are going to trample on it as they walk on. So the birds swoop in, the birds come in and eat the seed. There is no effect discerned whatsoever because the seed is devoured. So there's no consequence. Nothing happens. The seed is sown, it lands, the birds are able to come in and easily just swoop it all up and get it, and they have a meal for themselves. But that's not the end of the story. Others fell on the rocky places, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up because they had no depths of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. So then we have the rocky ground, which is minimal soil. There's an effect in this one, unlike the previous one. We do see some springing up. There was no springing up on the path, but here we see some springing up. We see it happen immediately. It happens rather quickly. And yet, it doesn't endure. Why? Well, because it didn't have much soil. So it springs upward, but does not go downward. It does not have great depth. As a consequence, when the sun rises, what happens? Immediately, it's scorched, it withers away, and the reason why it withers away is because it has no root in it. Or it's not able to root in it because the soil is poor. It's sparse. Then there's the thorny soil. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. The place here is a crowded soil, as opposed to a shallow soil or no soil at all, which would be considered the path that the first seed fell on. This is a crowded soil, and there is some growth that takes place, but there's a problem, and the problem is that other things are growing. And as a consequence of other things that are present and growing, it is choked out. Then finally, there is that in which there is such a great and stark contrast. If you are the one who's sowing, you're going to note that there's three different places where there is no fruit acquired. And yet here, there is one place, there is one soil where there is fruit that is found. It falls on the good, the nourished soil, and the effect is that there is production, there is a crop that is yielded, and there's no problems here. The birds don't come in and destroy it. The sun doesn't burn it and scorch it so that it withers, and the thorns don't choke it out. Not only that, it produces in abundance, 160 and 30-fold. Jesus concludes this parable saying, those who have ears, let them hear. Ears being such a primary way of learning. It's a kind of soil into which the word goes, and we are to hear it, and God willing, we would bear fruit. The second part of the parable, which we'll just look at briefly, is the purpose of parables in general. The purpose of parables in general. Jesus explains this. Remember, he's the preeminent sower. He's got the massive crowd. He is speaking. It's like he's casting seed everywhere. And then as they withdraw, the disciples come to him and say, why do you speak to them in parables? Why is it that you're speaking this way about the sower and the soil with the various types of soil and the bird that comes in, the sun that scorches, the thorns that choke out, and then that which yields fruit? Why is it you're speaking to them in this way? And Jesus answered, to you has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. In other words, Christ has not only sown the seed to the disciples, but he has granted them the ability to receive it. He has blessed them. He has made them good soil so that they would hear and receive and fruit would be born. But to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. And what you see again is Jesus explaining these things, but you're actually seeing it happen in real time. The disciples are those who have. And as they have, Christ is giving them further and deeper explanations of what they already have. He has both made them good soil, he has cast seed on them, he is causing them to bear fruit, and as those who have, he is giving them more. But to those who do not have, it is taken away. To those who do not have, these mysteries of the parables are not given to them. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing, they do not see, and while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. There is something about the proclamation of the word that has to take place. But then there's something about the reception of the word, and that has to occur as well. And that only happens by the blessing of God and the granting of God to those who are his to be able to hear and understand. Christ then goes on to refer to a prophecy from Isaiah, demonstrating that this is a fulfillment of those things that were to come, and why this may have a specific fulfillment in that time and in that place with those people who rejected Jesus Christ as their Messiah. We see this still today, don't we? People who hear but do not understand. People who have eyes but do not perceive. And so why this has a specific prophetic fulfillment in this instance, this is something that is true for humanity more generally. And yet Christ looks at them and says, but blessed are your eyes. There's a curse upon some and a blessing of God upon others. Why? Because their eyes do what they're supposed to do and see. The ears do what they're supposed to do and hear. Why do they do this? Because Christ has blessed them. Christ has made them able to receive the seed of God's word within their soul. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and hear what you hear and did not hear it. They were longing for these things, and the disciples get to experience them firsthand as those who have been blessed. The third part of the parable is the explanation. Christ Jesus is going to give more to those who have. He's going to further explain to those who have been already blessed by him. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom the seed was sown beside the road. Here we have the seed being that proclamation of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the gospel, good news in Jesus Christ and salvation. The path is described as here as the heart into whom the seed was sown, and there was no understanding. Again, this is a reality that we are familiar with. There are times where we have seen people hear the gospel and we think, that was so clear. Praise God, they have to believe this. And they could not be less interested. They're like those in the book of Acts who hear Paul preach a wonderful sermon. We come and we read a passage like Acts 17, and we're moved to know and love God better. Paul was scoffed at. That's what's being described here. We see the work of the evil one. And what we see is there's this principle that's being at play, which is to those who do not have, it will be taken away. Those who do not have understanding, because they have not been blessed by God, what they do have, the seed that even just lands on the soil, will be taken away by the evil one. And yet, as we've already indicated, there's more soil than this. We don't have this response and the response of those who are saved. Christian experience just teaches us that. We know that there are some people who we see they hear, they don't understand, they don't care, they want nothing to do with religion, they want nothing to do with God, they want nothing to do with Christ, and they walk away. And then we see those who do hear and do believe. And we praise God. We have godly examples, or we see people that we prayed for come to salvation, and we rejoice. But we know that there's more than just these two options. In fact, there's not even a third option. Christ gives us two different kinds of option, two different responses to the word of God. We pick it up in verse 20. The one on whom the seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with what? Joy. There's a joyous response in some as they hear the word of God, and their response is immediate. It's a stark contrast to the path. They hear the word of God, they receive it, and there's joy that follows as an immediate response. But there's a problem. He has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. This is the problem. The seed has been planted in the heart, yet the soil is not prepared to receive it. There's two things going on with the seed and the soil, just as there is the word of God that's preached in the heart that receives it. This is identified for us in where we get our language of temporary faith. We see that there is an immediate response, that there is actual joy that's present in the individual, and yet something happens. What happens? The sun comes and burns it up, scorches it. This stands for the problems in this life. Another reason why we call it temporary faith, because the problems are particular or peculiar to this age. The one who on the seed was sown, they have the affliction. I'm sorry, verse 21. When affliction and persecution arise. Why does it arise? Because of the word. The word that they received, the word that they received with great joy. All of a sudden, negative consequences happen because of their reception of the word. There's affliction and there's persecution directly connected to the word. And they decide it is better to let the word go and experience relief from this persecution and affliction than there is to hold on to the word and endure the persecution and affliction. As a consequence, what happens? They fall away. Then there's the thorny soil. The one on whom the seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Likewise, he hears, but there are worries that accompany it. These worries are tied to this age. Just as the afflictions and persecutions are tied to this age, the worries are tied to this age. It's all about the disordered pleasures in this life. Again, why it's called temporary. It has to do with the temporal things of this world as opposed to the eternal things of the world that is to come. And this is evident when we see the language of the deceitfulness of wealth or riches, all the material promises in this life, which is inherently tied to this age. You know, the phrase, there's not a hearse with a luggage rack, right? It's about the material wealth that's here, that's tied to this age, that's tied to this time. It's these pleasures. So you see, the rocky soil is about pain, and the thorny soil is about pleasure. Those things that grow up with you, and you think, I would rather have these pleasures, and I would rather spend my time on the pleasures of this age, whether it be wealth or all the things that are tied to it, than spend time in the Word and with the people of God. The rocky soil is about pain. If I hold on to the Word, the sun is going to scorch me with its pain and affliction. The fourth soil, the one who on whom the seed was sown, on the good soil, there is the proclamation and the reception made possible by God's blessing, eyes that they may see and ears that they may hear. This is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. This is a hearing plus an understanding. God providing what is necessary externally, the proclamation of the word, and internally, the hearing and the understanding. And as a consequence, it bears fruit. Now, fruit has the same quality, whether it's 30-fold, 60-fold, or 100-fold. It's the same thing. It can differ in quantity, but all fruit is a fruit and sign of God's work, and it manifests itself in abundance. That's our text. The doctrine we want to draw from the text is this: temporal faith is no true justifying faith. Temporal faith is no true justifying faith. Temporal faith is not one of the theological virtues that we've been talking about. It is not that which is ordered chiefly to God. It is not that which is infused by God in the way that the good soil is ready to receive on account of the fact that God has blessed it. And it has not fully received the revelation that God has supplied. So temporal faith is no true justifying faith. Temporal faith does not bring a person into communion with God. Those that are described here as the rocky soil, those who are described here as the thorny soil, do not bear fruit. They do not enter into communion with their Maker. They don't enter in communion with God. They may, for a time, be drawn nearer to God externally on account of something else that flows from God. And we would describe this as either the usefulness of Christianity or the pleasantness of Christianity. This is something that we've been talking about in Family Bible Hour. We've been talking about goods that God has given in the world. Some are useful, some are pleasant, and some are perfecting. They make the thing whole. A useful good is something that you use for another end, like an instrument, right? Or like a tool, something you use for something else. So you can have a knife as an example, and someone who's very good with a knife. But just because someone's good with a knife doesn't mean they're a good person. In fact, we know lots of bad persons who do things with knives, right? Then we can also distinguish between something that's pleasant. Maybe someone who smells good and who is appealing to the eyes and has a kind of external adornment and beauty. But they use their body and even their soul for all types of rampant immorality. We would say there's something that on the outside is pleasing. They may have an external beauty, but they don't have a beauty of the soul. They adorn their beautiful body with all these external arrangements, but they don't adorn their soul with those imperishable qualities. And so we may say they have a certain kind of pleasantness as a person. There's a lot that's lacking here. We see that those who have a temporary faith come to Christ, come to Christianity for its usefulness, something that supplies them in this life that may be of benefit to them. When it's no longer of benefit to them, they leave Christianity. Or they come to Christianity for the pleasantness that it has associated with it. But when other things appear more pleasant, they leave the Christian faith. Why? Because they haven't come to the Christian faith to be joined to God through Jesus Christ and to arrive at their chief end, who is God. That's a little bit of an explanation of the doctrine. Remember, our doctrine is that temporary faith, our temporal faith, is no true justifying faith. Let's look at some reasons why this is true. The first reason we want to consider is because true justifying faith endures. This is a mark of true faith. This is a mark of those who have been justified before God. They believe, they continue to believe, and they die in belief, and their faith becomes sight. He who began a good work in you will complete it. Those who have had the good work of grace begun in their soul by God will have it completed in their soul by God. True justifying faith endures. This is a marker of true faith. This is a marker of justifying faith, and it's that which distinguishes it from temporal faith. Temporal faith is not only about the things of this world, but often only endures for a short period of time. Now, you can have someone who has temporal faith and dies with temporal faith, right? But the nature of their faith is such that it's not the kind of faith that is going to endure. Listen to the words of Jesus Christ in John chapter 8, verse 31. Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine." It's important. If you continue in my word, it's not then you will truly become disciples of mine, as if you continue, then you become. It's if you continue, it reveals that you are Enduring in faith in Jesus Christ is a sign that you have true justifying faith. So, for those who don't endure, like the rocky soil or the thorny soil, what does it reveal? It reveals that they did not have true justifying faith. So, true justifying faith endures. Temporal faith does not endure. Second, true justifying faith differs in kind. There's actually some fundamental differences besides time between temporal faith and justifying faith. Remember what we said about justifying faith last week as we looked at this woman who came to Jesus Christ that she may be healed of her internal bleeding. What does it require? Knowledge. She had heard something about Christ. She knew who He was. Faith comes by hearing. It's a knowledge of the things that are revealed by God, but it's also an assent, a judgment. And it's a judgment to the truthfulness of the Christian religion, that these things are true. And it's an assent not only to the truthfulness of Christianity, but the goodness of Christianity. But we can even say it's more specific than that. It's not just goodness, as if there's a general goodness. Yes, Christ is the Savior. Christ is a Savior. But it's rather that special goodness. Christ is the one who can save me. And if I come to Jesus Christ, I will be saved. It's the application of the promises of God to me. Oh, if I reach out and touch Him, I will be healed. Me touching Him, it's good for me. That's true justifying faith. Temporal faith looks very similar to true justifying faith. We know this from experience. Sometimes, again, that phenomena that we've all encountered where we see people who seem to be believers, who seem to have more zeal than we do, and they fall away. Well, was it just time that was the difference, or was there something else? I think this text helps us understand that there's actually a fundamental difference. Like justifying faith, temporary faith assents to the truthfulness of the Christian religion. It says Christianity is true. Like justifying faith, it says that the Christian religion is good. So there's knowledge of the Christian faith. There's assent to the truthfulness of the Christian faith. That judgment, this is true. And it is good. Here's where it differs. The judgment of the goodness of the Christian faith is different. It is for temporal goods belonging to this life, not for the eternal goods that are found in Jesus Christ as Savior. The good of the Christian religion for the one who has temporary faith consists in the temporal goods that Christianity supplies in this life. The good of the Christian religion does not chiefly consist in the forgiveness of sins, the reception of Jesus Christ as my Savior. So the temporary believer falls short of applying the promises of the goodness of Jesus Christ as their Savior. What it means is that you have a confession with their mouth, like in Romans chapter 10, but there's something lacking in their heart, just as there's something lacking in their soil. There may be a belief in Christ and the goodness of Christ. There may be a belief in the good that Christ accomplishes, but there fails to be a belief in Christ as the good Savior who can heal them of all their diseases. Let's see how this is illustrated for us in other passages in Scripture. For temporary faith, there are those who receive the gospel as that which is useful, as that which has some type of useful good in this life. Some chief examples for this are found in the Gospel of John. You're probably familiar with these. For example, in John chapter 6, verse 15, Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come and take Him by force to make Him king, withdrew again to the mountain by Himself alone. Ah, this one, we can make Him king for the temporal issues in this world, in this life, for our political and cultural gain. We see it illustrated in verse 26 of the same chapter. Jesus answered and said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled." Now, the loaves were a kind of sign. But signs point to something, don't they? There's no sign that doesn't point to something. You have exit signs in the building. They point you to where you're supposed to exit. The bread that Christ gave them was pointing to something else. They didn't even see it as a sign. All they saw it as was bread. I came, there was bread. This guy makes lots of bread. My stomach is filled. Let's make him king. Everything is tied to this age. Everything is tied to their temporal needs. Do not work for the food which perishes. That is, those things which belong merely to this life, such as the bread that Jesus Christ gave them as a sign. But for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him the Father has set his seal. This is also illustrated for us in the book of Acts, the 8th chapter. We'll look at verses 9 through 25. Now there was a man named Simon who formerly was practicing magic in the city and astonishing the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great. And they all, from smallest to greatest, were giving attention to him, saying, "This man is what is called the great power of God." And they were giving him attention because he had for a long time astonished them with his magic arts. Here's this man. He has a lot of good in life. He's using his skills to draw people to himself. He's received some notoriety and some fame. But, verse 12, when they believed Philip, preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. So, here comes Philip. And even though you have this magician, people believe just the word of Philip. Even Simon himself believed. So here's Simon coming in as one of those individuals. And after being baptized, he continued on with Philip. And as he observed signs and great miracles taking place, he was constantly amazed. So the amazer becomes amazed. Now when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen upon them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they began laying hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. The magician, the amazer, being amazed, watching all these things happen, what does he do? Now when Simon saw the Holy Spirit was being bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." He wants a share in the usefulness of Christianity for his own name's sake, tied to this age. This is just like my magic. This is another way to bring myself fame and notoriety. So I'll employ the Christian message. In fact, I'll even buy it as if the Spirit is something that can be traded with material goods. And imagine someone coming and offering money for your wife, for your kids. How much less the Spirit of God. What's he doing? He thinks that these are things that we can barter and trade. But Peter said to him, "May your silver, things of this earth that you're so focused on, perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray the Lord that, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity." This is not someone who is saved, is it? What is his response? Simon answered and said, "Pray to the Lord for me yourself, so that nothing what you have said may come upon me." Those in the Gospel of John and Simon here in the book of Acts demonstrate themselves to be temporary believers. They all see Christianity as a useful good, as a means to attain some end. They look to the effects of the Christian faith and seek to acquire the effect apart from the cause. He wanted to be known. Philip didn't want people to be known. Philip wanted people to know Jesus. Simon wanted to pay for this gift so that others may know him in this life. They want the fruit of Christianity without the root of Christianity. They want the benefits of a good job or financial gain, such as signing, but they don't want Christianity itself. Why would people come to Christianity for its usefulness? There's a few reasons why someone might come to Christianity for its usefulness. Growth in morality. People come, they hear good things, there seems to be external transformation. I want external transformation. I want to leave my addiction behind. I want to become a better person. So what am I going to do? I'm going to go to church that I may better myself for myself to my own satisfaction. That's one reason. Another reason, to relieve your guilt. People have guilty consciences. No one enjoys a guilty conscience. If I come to church, maybe that will make me feel better about myself. In fact, like Esau, they may even seek after it with tears. Third reason, to find a spouse. It's helpful. Come to church, find young men, find young women who share the same values that I share, and we maybe think similarly one to another. I may find a wholesome person there, and after all, he who finds a wife finds a good thing. And just take a look at yourselves. How many of you found your spouse in church? How many of you found your spouse in a church that you knew? So, I come to find a spouse. My marriage is struggling. I want a better marriage. Christianity is a means to get me to a better marriage. There's this language in the Bible about husbands being heads and wives submitting. My family life is a mess. We need to get our act together, so we're going to go to church that we can get our family life together. We want community. We want to enjoy people. And then doesn't Jesus promise in this age and in the age to come we will receive much more? Brothers, sisters, fathers, mothers. Not merely then, but now. The temporal believer sees the now and wants some of that. To win the culture. This is especially relevant now. We look around and what do we see? We see a decaying culture. Sometimes Christianity can be picked up as an instrument, as a means to bringing about a culture that we desire more, or that we think is healthier. Is it better for a culture of Christianity is widespread? Absolutely. But is that the reason that you should come to Christianity? Absolutely not. An eighth reason why someone might see Christianity as useful, because they want to stay out of hell. Which is good. You should want to stay out of hell. I long to stay out of hell. I don't desire to go to hell. But there's a difference between not wanting punishment and wanting to enjoy fellowship and communion. Simon answered and said, "Pray to the Lord for me yourselves, so that nothing of what you have said may come upon me." Does that sound like repentance to you? This sounds like not wanting the ill effects to fall upon me. It doesn't sound like a desire to commune with the triune God through Jesus Christ, my Savior, who can forgive me of the sins that I have committed. I have much more to say, but we will stop, or shortly we will stop. I think it's helpful for us to note that there are reasons why people come to the Christian faith, where they see the effects of it and the goodness that it does have for this life, because Christianity does bear fruit in this life. It is good for this life. The problem becomes when Christianity is pursued as something for this life alone. The effects of the Christian faith are sought apart from saving faith in Jesus Christ. I want to draw some use from this doctrine as we close. I think the first would be to consider the reasons why you are here today. Why have you come? What kind of faith do you have? Do you have faith in Jesus Christ? Why did you come? Why do you read the Bible? Why do you listen to sermons? Is it because there is something appealing in Christianity that is an effect of Christ Himself, or is it because you came for Jesus Christ? Come for Jesus Christ. Children in the home, the reason you're probably here today is because your parents drove you here today. And it goes better for you if you just get in the car and go with them. And there's lots of good things that you hear here, and there's lots of friends that you have here. But the reason you should come to church, the reason you should read, the reason you should pray, is so that you can know Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior. What kind of faith do you have? Another call that we can give is to consider several things related to the text that we've opened in Matthew chapter 13. The rocky soil chose to avoid suffering in this life, which is a choice for suffering in the next. There is affliction that is far greater than the afflictions that man can give to you. Remember, we started very early on in the series with Matthew chapter 10. Do not fear him who kills body and can do nothing else. Fear him who destroys body and soul in hell. There is the sun that is set up in the sky that scorches that which grows up in the rocky soil, but that is nothing compared to the fires of hell. For those who do believe in Christ, let that be a reminder for you that every time you suffer on account of the Word of God through affliction and persecution, remind yourself, yes, this is painful. Yes, this does hurt. I don't know any martyr who thought the way in which they were put to death was pleasant. But they would rather go through that than leave their Savior. They would rather endure all the sufferings and tribulations of this life than to leave Jesus Christ. So, beloved, remember as you encounter suffering and affliction and persecution on account of the Word, God is using this to remind you there is a pain far greater. And beloved, when you die, there's no more pain. One day you'll be resurrected and you'll enjoy heaven, where there will be, for all eternity, where you'll enjoy perfect bliss and harmony. Endure the pain on account of the Word for the short time. Do not leave Christ and suffer pain in the long term. Likewise, the thorny soil chose to pursue the pleasures in this life, which is a choice to forgo pleasures in the next. God is kind to teach us to pursue and rightly order our lives to goods and pleasures. However, we need to realize that some pleasures are better than others, and the greatest pleasure is communion with God. Remind yourself that as you're tempted to engage in sin, there are pleasures that are far greater. This sin wants to choke out my faith. This pleasure wants to turn my eyes away from heaven. Beloved, cling to Christ in those moments. Remind yourself that He is not merely someone who is useful to you, but He is your good. God does not supply to us a temporary faith, but a real, lively, and enduring faith that works with our works. God directs ourselves to Him by His grace, by supplying to us the virtue of faith in our soul that allows us to enjoy all the useful goods of the Christian faith and all the pleasant goods, which we'll look at next week. But the eternal and great God, God Himself, in whom every goodness is found, is our chief end. So with the eyes of faith, may we look to Him who is good and does good and give Him praise. Amen. And let us pray.